Genesis chapter 13 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18, looking at two familiar individuals. Of course, we've just been introduced to Abram and also his nephew Lot, but we'll be looking at those two men a little bit more closely this morning. As we'll see this morning, these two believers. Now, if it were not for the New Testament telling us that Lot was a just or righteous man, in looking at this passage, we wouldn't necessarily know that Lot was a believer, but the New Testament calls him righteous. And so we have these two believers, Abram and Lot, but yet they live two totally different lives, live totally in opposite ways. And so while they both enjoyed the blessing of God, because they both did, as we'll see in this passage, one was living a God-centered life, Abram was, and yet the other, though he had great opportunity, think about the opportunities he had, being his uncle Abram, and the man of faith that he was, but yet a man of great opportunity, he nonetheless squandered what God had given him, and the choices he made led him into a lot of trouble. And so we're going to look at these two men here this morning. The last time we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, we looked at Abram's life and found out that he was much like we are. The New Testament says that we're men of like passions as we are. And so we saw that last time. We saw that Abram was a man of worship, that as the Lord told him to go out and leave that which was familiar and comfortable and go to a land and a place that I will show you, he went in faith. And as he went, he built altars. And he built altars believing that God was going to provide that land for him. And God was going to fulfill that promise. And so he was a man of obedient faith. He was a man of expectant gratitude. He expected God. And he showed in building those altars to God a gratitude and a belief that God was going to give him that land. But then we also saw that he was a man of weakness. In other words, he faced a trial. And that trial came in the form of a famine. And he faced this severe trial of famine, and he made a decision to go down into Egypt based upon human reasoning. All right? And so he goes down into Egypt. There's no indication he prayed or sought the Lord or had any interaction with the Lord about it. And he went down into Egypt, but he realized that he was sort of in a tight spot because his wife was very beautiful, and he knew that the Pharaoh there in Egypt would want to take her as part of his harem or one of his wives. And so he lied about his relationship to her. He said, listen, tell him that you are my sister. And that was a half-truth. She was a half-sister, but yet he told a lie. And his rationalizing was that he thought that if in telling the Pharaoh that it would save his life, versus trusting God to fulfill his promise that he would preserve him and make of him a great nation. And so he rationalized that sin. Well, God intervened for Abram. He sent plagues upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh got some indication of what was going on here, and he went to Abram, and he rebuked him. Even as a pagan, as an unbeliever, he rebuked Abram, and he sent him on his way, and so forth. And so that's where we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And so let's read that. And it says, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. That would be the region of the Holy Land. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and there separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art north, look northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And so this passage gives to us in these two lives some great contrast. We see the character of Abram, but we also see the character of Lot, and they were vastly different. And this younger man, Lot, began to make choices that led him into a lot of trouble, as we'll see in the story and as it goes on a little bit more. And this trouble just persisted in his life over and over again based upon his choices. While we'll see Abraham in the midst of this situation showing just some real humble and sacrificial generosity and really a willingness to trust God to provide for him and meet his needs. And as we read, both of these men were wealthy by human standards, but yet we'll see that one of them seeks wealth and the other one seeks the worship of God. And that's really what separated the course of their lives and the direction of their lives. And God ends up rewarding, of course, Abram because of his faith and because of his God-centered life, but he chastens this believer, Lot, because he sought lesser things. And so we want to look at this morning along this theme of choices and destinies. Choices and destinies, because we all make choices, and those choices determine our destiny in life and what happens. And so we'll look at this. And so we're going to see, kind of go through it quickly, chronologically in this passage, but I'll just give you the overall outline and where we're going, and then we'll spend a little bit of time under each of these points. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see Abram going back to worship-centered living. He's going to go back to worship-centered living. He's been in Egypt. He strayed. And now he's going back to the altar. He's going back to Bethel to worship the Lord. In verses 5 through 7, we'll see strife over things. Strife over things. Because sometimes wealth and possessions present problems that we don't anticipate. Okay? Wealth and possessions really do many times create pressures in terms of our decisions. So we'll see strife over things. And then thirdly, verses 8 through 9, in the life of Abraham, we'll see his selfless generosity, where he tells Lot, you choose what land you want. In verses 10 through 13, we'll see Lot's choice. And what was Lot's choice? Well, Lot chose material wealth over spiritual welfare. And we'll talk about that. And then fifthly, in verses 14 through 17, now that Lot is gone, we'll see God's divine provision, where he's going to reiterate to Abram his promise to give him a seed and a land. And we're going to see God's promise of divine provision. And then the last verse in verse 18, we'll again go back to this God-centered gratitude that Abram shows. And so the passage begins with Abram worshiping there at Bethel, and it's going to end with worship there in verse 18. And Lot really is the contrast between Abram. Abram, this godly man that displays through his life, though not perfect, he was of like passions, he displayed what a godly man should look like and how a godly man ought to live. But here we have this one called Lot who belonged to the Lord, because the New Testament calls him a righteous man, but we find him loving the world. And we find him just going astray because of the choices that he was making. So first of all, verses 1 through 4, we see Abram going back to worship-centered living. We see Abram going back from Egypt. He's going into the south region, which is the area of the Holy Land. Lot's with him. At this point, both of these men are very wealthy. Verse 2 describes that. And so God has obviously prospered them. Most likely, a lot of that came as they were driven out of Egypt, and Pharaoh said, "Listen, take and given them a lot of possessions." And so Abram knew that God had treated him graciously in spite of his failure. He realized that. We all fail, but yet God still, in his grace, is so gracious to us. And so in spite of failing in Egypt, God showed Abram much grace in doing so and blessing him. And so we can gain a little bit of insight how Abram viewed his belongings. How did Abram view his possessions? Well, if you kind of look here in this section of Scripture, if you remember in chapter 14, a number of kings came down against Sodom as Lot was in Sodom, and a number of kings came and conquered the city of Sodom and took Lot captive. And of course, you remember in the story that Abram went and he delivered the city of Sodom and conquered those kings that came up against the city of Sodom, and he was victorious over them. And the king of Sodom offered him some spoils of war, offered that to Abram. But look at Abram's response in verses 22 and 23, and this gives us a little bit of insight of Abram's attitude towards possessions or of wealth, of material gain. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelash it, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. What was Abram's attitude towards possessions? He wanted to make sure that his testimony was that God was the one that blessed him. He didn't want anyone going to say, hey, the king of Sodom is the one that made Abram rich. Abram's attitude towards possessions was he wanted them to be an indication of the blessing of God upon his life. It was a gift of God. In other words, he wanted God to get the credit for the blessings that he experienced. Okay? And so that was important to Abraham. Wealth was incidental. Wealth didn't matter to Abram. What mattered to Abram was the blessing of God. What mattered to Abram was the glory of God. And so that was his attitude towards possessions. And so he had stumbled in Egypt. He had lied and that type of thing. He had rationalized. He depended on his human reasoning. But now he reestablishes this God-centered life. And he goes back to the altar that he had built at Bethel before he went into Egypt. And he begins there again to call upon the name of the Lord. So again, the chapter begins with worship and it ends with worship. You know, we live in a world system and culture that really does prize things that aren't that valuable, right? This world prizes things and places value upon that things that are really not that valuable. And for us, it's very easy for us to set our hearts on riches, our possessions, our things that are temporal, rather than on the Lord. We can fall into that same trap, all right? When I think of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I think of Andrew Black. He's quoted it many times, and it must be a very special verse to him. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." It's so easy for us to fall into that trap of finding our pleasure, finding our comfort, finding our purposes in things that are material or temporal, not in the things that are the Lord. So Abram goes back to this worship-centered life, okay? His life isn't caught up in riches. It's not a life that is worried about famine at this point. It's a life that is centered on God. And really, that's going to make the difference of the trajectory of his life versus the trajectory of Lot's life. And so that's what we see first. Abram going back to this worship-centered living after he had failed in Egypt. Well, in verses 5 through 7, we see strife over things. Okay, strife over things. Because believe it or not, wealth brings problems. We think wealth will solve all our problems, but many times wealth brings problems. And we find in verse 7 these herdsmen of both Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, they're striving with one another over things that their masters possess. Now, there wasn't enough room for all the livestock that they had. There just wasn't enough room. So it was a logistical problem that they were having that is not handled in the right way, okay? And really, as we in our lives, God blesses us or allows us to possess more, it's really easy for us, again, to let those things become more important than people, okay? You know, when we think about that, how material possessions bring problems, how many people live relatively peaceful lives until it's time to divide up the estate? Their life has been fairly peaceful and cordial and everything else until it's time to divide up that estate. When you and I think that we are owed something, or when we have the prospect of more, you ever been there? We think we're owed something, or we have the prospect of more, we need to be careful that things don't become more important than people. Or more importantly, that things don't become more important than the testimony of God. Right? Now, that's the most important thing. And then in verse 7, there's this reference to these Canaanites and Perizzites. Not parasites. There's there too, probably. But these Canaanites and Perizzites. There's a reference to them, and that's probably significant in a couple of ways. Because if they're there, that means there's even less space than what Lot and Abram are having trouble with. But another significant aspect of that, their presence is that the strife presented a poor testimony and an increased risk to Abram and Lot. And so, in contrast, we see this strife over things. Strife over things. And we see that. Well, in contrast to that, in verses 8 and 9, we see the character of Abram. And Abram displays the character of selfless generosity. Okay? Listen to what he says to Lot in verses 8 and 9 as they're trying to work through this problem. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Okay? That's what he says to Lot. See? Abram has an awareness that God has promised him this land. Okay? And so he is offering to Lot in this situation what really does belong to him by divine right, because the promise was given to Abram. Okay, and because here I think is his thinking, because he realizes that he's living and walking by faith, he realizes that God has promised this land to him. Therefore, it changes the way he responds. He doesn't have to live in a kind of a grasping type of way. Okay, this land was his. It was his in terms of both his seniority. He was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. It was his as it relates to the wealth. It was his, most of all, in terms of God's promise to have it. And so it was his by divine right, okay? But he led by a selfless example, okay? And so when I think, when we talk about Abram going back to being a worship-centered person, if we are worship-centered believers, now what do I mean by worship-centered believers? I don't mean that we just worship here. In other words, our life is a life of worship. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word there actually is reasonable worship. And so when I say a worship-centered life, I mean if we claim to know Christ as Savior, and we say, I am living a worship-centered life, where I'm giving my life to Christ, then I don't need to be a grasping type of person, okay? A person that understands his welfare is provided by God and not by his scheming or having the upper hand is a person that can give generously. A stingy person is not a trusting person, okay? A stingy person is not a person who is really practicing the faith that he says he has in God. Folks, we survive because God wills it. We survive not because of our scheming or not because we are trying to get an underhand. Ultimately, we survive because God provides it and wills it. And so Abram is able to give generously. Okay? He doesn't fear losing the best property because he is resting in the promises of God. Okay? He's more concerned about ending the strife than about having the upper hand. Okay? here's some questions of application for us. How many conflicts could you and I avoid if we were more concerned about ending the strife and the testimony of Christ rather than getting what we think belongs to us? Okay? If we valued ending strife and the testimony of Christ versus what we think belongs to us. How many conflicts have we perpetuated by refusing to give preference to others? Demanding our own way. Demanding our rights. And we've just perpetuated conflict. We've just perpetuated strife, see, in our lives. Romans 12:10 says that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians 2 talks about the mind of Christ. But let me just read you an extended passage of Scripture. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Christ didn't grasp at that deity, and hold on to that and claim that. No, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he came to fight and conquer that conflict of sin. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the application. If the gospel has taken hold in my heart, if Christ is my Lord, I'm living a worship-centered life, then my behavior towards others needs to look like Abram's behavior towards Lot. Okay? The degree to which I'm resting in God's promises and trusting Christ is the degree to which I am no longer grabbing onto things, but I'm opening my hand and heart to the needs of others. Okay? To the needs of others. Okay? Think about this. I look back on my life, 62 years of age. I don't know that I've had many opportunities to do something heroic, like those 13 soldiers that lost their lives. I don't know that I've ever had an opportunity really to do something heroic, and maybe you've had a couple of opportunities in your lifetime, two or three, that you could do something heroic. But daily we have the opportunity to show selfless generosity, to show the life of Christ, Philippians 2, that I just talked about, to show a character that really trusts God for our needs and cares more about people than things, cares more about the testimony of God than getting what is coming to us. And so Abram shows this selfless generosity in contrast to this strife over things, okay? Well, let's look in number 4 in verses 10 through 13, where we can see some clues. And these clues will kind of show us where the trajectory of Lot's life is going to go. But let's look at verses 2 through 13 and see that Lot values material wealth over spiritual welfare. Material wealth over spiritual welfare. He's given a choice. Okay? Abram says, you know, is not the whole land before you? Lift up your eyes. This was his by divine right, but he's given him the choice. He says, you take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. Doesn't matter to me. Okay? Okay? And so he gives him that choice, and so we can't blame him for taking the choice, right? If you were given that choice, you probably would have taken the choice as well, right? You probably wouldn't have deferred. Said, no, Abram, you're older. It's your land. God promised it to you. You make the choice. You probably would have taken that choice, just like Lot took the choice. But there are some clues here as to his reasoning and sense of values that led him to take these well-watered plains of Jordan. Okay? Look what in verse 13. It says, as Lot looked over this Jordan plain, he compared it to the lushness of Eden. Okay? And it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, verse 10, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was even as the garden of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They're still talking about through generations. That this, remember, they lived long lives, and these stories were being perpetuated and told by those that were, Adam in the garden was sharing these things. So they're still talking about these things. But he also says, not only was it like the garden of the Lord, it was like the land of Egypt. So as he looked at it, he says, boy, that looks like what I've heard described about the garden of the Lord. And that looks like Egypt. It reminds me of Egypt. You know, it causes us to wonder whether Lot acquired a taste for the good life in Egypt that blinded him of the dangers of a pagan culture. In other words, he had just enough of the taste of the good life of Egypt that sort of blinded his eyes as to the dangers of maybe the choice he was making. You know, what drove them into Egypt? Fear of famine is what drove them into Egypt. But what started as fear of starving developed into a craving, possibly in Lot's life, for more things. Okay, they went in because there was famine. We have to survive. But now, as he's tasted a little bit of the good life, okay, he has a craving for more. My old son Jeff had a friend named Jason that would come to our Jeff's birthday parties when they were just little. And Jason's family was much more careful about what sweets that Jason was allowed to eat. Okay, so when they came to our house for Jeff's birthday party, we didn't really live like that. Okay, you know, our kids are up late, eating sugar, whatever, you know, those type of things. Okay? And like Trent used to say, things don't start happening at the Cruz household till about 10 o'clock at night, you know. These were when my kids were in elementary school. So Jason would come to the birthday parties. And my wife and I would always take a picture every birthday party because Jason was the last one to leave the birthday cake table because, man, he was tasting the good life. And he had just sat there and eat piece after piece of birthday cake and birthday cake and birthday cake. Could it be that's what happened in Lot's life? He tasted a little bit of that good life. And what started off moving into Egypt was out of fear of starvation, now has developed into cravings for something more, for more things. Now, Lot's choice was a logical choice in terms of his livestock, right? In terms of his livestock, it was a logical choice to take the well-watered plains of Jordan, okay? But it was a bad one in terms of his family. In his own spiritual life. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I usually don't have you turn to a lot of passages, but I will have you turn to this one. 2 Peter chapter 2. It was a logical choice in terms of his livestock, but a bad one in terms of his family and his own spiritual life. Peter's here talking about the promises of God as it relates to the second coming. And it says in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation, lifestyles, companions of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So it was a logical choice as it related to his livestock. It was a good choice there, but it was a bad choice, a poor choice related to his own family and his own spiritual well-being. Okay? So he chose logically what was logical in terms of material things, but it was poor in terms of spiritual things. Okay? He underestimated the power of Sodom to draw him in. And so many times, folks, we underestimate the power of the world to draw us in. We underestimate that. The wise man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, the book of Proverbs says. Lot underestimated the power of Sodom to draw him in. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, at first we see that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, we see that Lot is dwelling in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, we find him sitting at the gate. In other words, he was a business leader. See, Lot didn't see the power of Sodom to draw him in. Well, what was Sodom like? All right? The fact is, Lot and Sodom had a lot of things in common. But what was Sodom like? Well, let me read you a passage from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50, talking about and describing Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of my sister Sodom. This is the iniquity of my sister Sodom. And it describes what they were. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. See, that's what Sodom was like. When we think of Sodom, a lot of times we just think of the sins of sodomy or homosexuality. But there was a lot more going on in Sodom than just that. That sodomy, that homosexuality, that sexual perversion was really just an expression of their wickedness. But what led them to that? What led them to this vile life, okay, where they were beating upon the door, okay, saying, hey, bring out your daughters, Lot. You know, bring out these men, these angels of the Lord that were there. And then Lot gave him his daughters. What would bring somebody to such a point? Well, it was pride. It was affluence where they really fell in love with wealth and possessions. Okay? This prosperous ease that they experienced as citizens of Sodom led them to a self-centered way of life. Now, folks, that happens to us in the United States of America. In our prosperity, in our life of affluence, okay, and wealth and possessions, it's very easy for us to become self-centered. It's very easy for us to become self-absorbed. It's very easy for us, even as Christians, to become pleasure-seeking people. Oh, we may not smoke or chew or go with girls that do, but we're still filled with our own ways. We're still seeking our own comfort. We're still seeking those things that please us and make us happy. Okay? And so it's very easy. And so he made his choice purely on the basis of material pleasure with no regard to spiritual dangers. Okay? Well, let's make some application here. How many people or how many believers have married their kids off to unbelievers? Have encouraged them to attend universities of maybe high academic reputation but low morals? How many parents have moved locations for the sake of a job while there was no viable church body that they could be engaged with? How many believers, though they know God, have made great life-changing decisions on the basis of material pleasure while they neglect their spiritual well-being? Okay? And we reap what we sow. Lot was short-sighted, okay? The text reminds us how short-sighted he was, okay? He looked upon that. We're told there in verse 10, before they had the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lot wasn't probably there very long until all of it was burned up, okay? And folks, do we realize that you and I won't be here that long before every material thing that we possess is burned up? If you live to be 100 years old, it's still short. And you'll leave behind everything you possess. And we know that all those things are going to be burned up. We won't take the time, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, remind us of this. I'll just read them to you. It says here in verses 10 through 11, talking about the second coming, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, maybe believing then, all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's just temporal, folks. It's not going to last. And it's going to be burned up one day. Now we have responsibilities, and God blesses and provides. I'm not saying that we understand all those things, but our hearts shouldn't be tied to those things. We should be focusing on living a worship-centered, holy lifestyle. Okay, and so we need to be living that, trusting God for His provision, rejoicing when God provides. But we need to be that type of worship-centered person that gives rather than putting material wealth over spiritual welfare. Okay, that's a disastrous route to go down. And you may know of people that have done exactly what Lot has done, and it was disastrous in their life, or it was disastrous in their family. Okay, and because the scripture warns us. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, say this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, Lot is an Old Testament example of that New Testament passage there. Okay? So we look at Lot. He was familiar with a lot of theology, right? I mean, he hung out with Abram. Okay? What better mentor than Abram? Yet Lot made choices as if he were a pagan. Okay? He made his choices with material wealth being more important than spiritual welfare. And underestimated what it would do to him and the damage that it would do to his family. Young people, I know we talk about your friends a lot of times, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says this, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's just a biblical principle. You can argue with your parents about it till the cows come home. You can underestimate the influence, but you better be careful. You better be careful. Because be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals or manners. Okay? Think about this. He didn't realize the effect it would have upon his family. His daughters married men of Sodom who were unbelievers. His wife could not tear herself away from the city even when it was being destroyed. She couldn't tear herself away from it. That's why Christ said in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife. Okay? Even Christ used her as an illustration. Remember Lot's wife. She couldn't tear her away. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters left Sodom, but Sodom's morals did not leave them. They had children by their father after getting him drunk. Okay? It was devastating. How many Christian parents have sold their children's souls for the sake of worldly advantage in their education or marriages or careers? They followed the fatal steps of Lot. Okay? In contrast, verses 14 through 17, we have God's divine provision for Abram. Lot has taken that which was portrayed as abundant and pleasurable, but again, it was short-sighted. And God gives Abram the long view. Okay, the long view. Notice all the I wills back in Genesis chapter 13. He gives Abram the long view in verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to this, will I give it to thee and thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, and they can also number thy seed. Arise, walk through the land of the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So again, God was just giving Abram the long view. That Abram, I'm going to give you these things. Okay? Do we believe that God has a will for us? Do you and I believe that God cares about us? Do you and I believe that God has numbered our days? That God has a place of appointment for us? That God will provide for us? That God loves us? We belong to God. Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must not forget, as Lot did, that God is the one who provides. And so God is again, reminding Abraham that he is going to do this for you. Somebody has said this is a good quote. I like quotes. Somebody said this. We need to live hand to mouth. His hand to our mouth. See? God is the one that provides. His hand to our mouth. We need that kind of living. Okay? Think about what he told Abraham. Wherever Abraham looked, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, the stars of heaven, the dust of the earth, he saw the testimony of God's gracious promises and active provision. There was not one place where he could look that he was not reminded of what God had promised or what God would provide. And he believed that. And do we believe it? Do we believe in that kind of God? Because if we do, if we do believe in that kind of God, then we don't have to put material wealth over spiritual welfare. By God's grace, we can maintain a worship-centered life, a generous kind of life towards others, reducing strife, not fighting over things, okay? And so we see that. And then at the end here, kind of going full circle, we see Abram in verse 18 back to a God-centered gratitude. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So this one man, Lot, will live in a city, will sit in the gate of that city as a business leader. The other, Abram, will remain in tents. He'll be a sojourner. He'll be a stranger. One will be vexed, Lot, day in and day out with the corruption of his associates, as we read in 2 Peter. The other will meet face to face with God. One tries to build himself a name in the city of Sodom, but the other builds altars and worships his God. And so we see these two men, two believers, different trajectories of life, different choices, and different destinies, both of them believers. But one is self-centered and one is God-centered. And that made all the difference in their lives. Okay? In conclusion, some questions we can ask ourselves. What choices are we making? What choices are you making? What do you want your destiny to be? Okay, our culture is very similar to Sodom. It's very easy to adopt a pagan way of thinking about life, even though we are believers. Okay, Pastor Williams said it last week. It's very easy for us just to be average and not even know it. Okay, it's easy to fall into that. Will you marry what you believe about God with how you live your life? Will you let the God of your faith be the God of your provision and help you live a life that is worship-centered, that is selflessly giving to others? Or will you buy into the lie of the American dream, the lie of Lot's choice? And here was the lie of Lot's choice, that somehow the abundance of things is the good life. The abundance of things is the good life. That's the lie. And we seek that life, and it ends up to our own destruction and even the destruction of our family. So which way? Which choice? All right? And so as we look at this passage this morning, how would God have you respond to this passage? Maybe as a believer, you just need to build that altar again as Abram did. You need to build that, or you need to go back to God and affirm that you want to be a worship-centered person. Yeah, that's what you're affirming. God, I see the tendency, I see the direction, I see the struggle in my life to make material things more important than spiritual welfare. I want to go back to that altar that I've built many times in the past and just reaffirm that this is what I want my life to be. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then my neighbor as myself as I live generously in this world. And so maybe you're just reaffirming this morning, living a God-centered life, okay? And refuse to be sucked into a way of thinking that jeopardizes your spiritual welfare, but also the spiritual welfare of others for the sake of just material advantage, okay? Ask God to give you that type of wisdom to live life that way. Some of you may not know God. Some of you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And one day, as we read, one day your life will end. And what good will those things do you? Okay? What good will they do? Those things can't save you. Only Jesus Christ and his work on the cross can save you. Okay? And that is what you need to put your faith and trust in. Okay? That's who. These things. You can't buy your way to heaven. It's a joke, you know. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay? You can't take it with you. And you'll stand before God empty-handed. Empty-handed. not just of any material wealth, but empty-handed of any good works that would merit your entrance into heaven before a holy God, apart from believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is admit to God you're a sinner and trust fully what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and believe on him. Ask him to be your Savior, to cleanse you of your sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall have eternal life. And Christ said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the abundant life that he gives you even here will be more pleasurable and more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. See? And so trust Christ today. So what is your response to this passage this morning? Bow your heads, please, and allow you to respond to the Lord privately here as a believer. Maybe you just need to reaffirm that you want to live a worship-centered life. Or if you're an unbeliever here this morning, realizing that ultimately what you possess will not matter. You need the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. You would just simply this morning pray and confess and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to now trust and invite Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I invite him into my life. I want to live for him and follow him and love you and serve you and others. You just need to pray that simple prayer. If we can help you in that, please talk to me. Talk to maybe a friend that you know is a believer that's with you, or somebody here. We'd be glad to share that good news with you. Father, we realize from passages like these that we as well are men, women, and children of like passions. That the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. And Father, we just need your grace. We just need to be able to allow the Word of God to sanctify us and to the Holy Spirit to yield to in our lives, that we might live and think and approach life from a spiritual standpoint, not just a material standpoint or a horizontal standpoint. There needs to be that vertical component to our lives of fellowshipping and knowing our God through Jesus Christ and walking with him and walking in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, Father, give us that grace, we pray. That, Father, we might have a destiny that honors Christ and gives testimony to the goodness and grace of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.